Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We treat someone's last words with a lot of respect and reverence. You know, that they're maybe passing on a legacy or summing up what their life, or just we treat someone's last words with a lot of respect. These are Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and Jesus' last words in the very beginning of the book of Acts are just simply variations on this theme. Jesus' commission. The church has been calling this passage the Great Commission for centuries. This statement is a mandate from Jesus to his followers, to his disciples. To the disciples of Jesus, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And I'm going to make an assumption, and I'm going to perhaps skip over maybe an entire series that could be done. But I'm going to make an assumption this morning that we would agree that the dominant, the overall, the really the sole focus of the church, the community of called out ones, the community of those who've been called out, heard God's call, responded to it, that the sole responsibility, focus of the church is to be making disciples. That's it. And I know some of you may go, well, what about worshiping? Aren't we supposed to worship God? Absolutely. What do disciples do? They worship. Worship is an activity of disciples. What about serving others? Well, yes, disciples should be serving others. In fact, Jesus taught us, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second half of the great commandment. If we're following Jesus, we're following his words, that's what disciples do, well, then we will serve others. So the goal of the church is not to serve others. The goal of the church is to be and make disciples. I don't know how long this is going to be. In fact, this is likely going to be a lifelong process for all of us. But over the next numbers of months, what we're going to be talking about is about being and making disciples. That is essentially all I'm going to preach about. So if you start thinking that I'm getting monotonous, maybe. There's nothing more important. If we are not being and making disciples, we are not being the church. But we need to be clear what we're talking about. And so for the next couple months, I'm going to talk about, we're going to consider what being a disciple means. Because if we don't know what a disciple is supposed to be, we can't make disciples ourselves. And in Jewish culture, Jesus used this word disciple. And we need to know what he meant. In the culture Jesus grew up in, disciples were those who would attach themselves to a rabbi, a master. They would call their rabbi master or teacher. And we see the disciples of Jesus doing that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And the goal of a disciple was not just to learn their rabbi's teaching. It was to learn how their rabbi did everything. It was to learn their lifestyle. It was to learn their worldview. It was what made them tick. How did they think? And there's to the degree that disciples would follow their rabbi. I think I've mentioned these stories before, but I find them hilarious. They stick in my mind. And the reason I want to tell them to you is to help us catch, hopefully, the intensity of how we're called to follow our rabbi, our teacher, our master, Jesus. Again, this is Jesus' culture. There's a different rabbi, and he had some students, and there's three of his disciples came to him one day and said, "Rabbi, we want to follow you into when you go and relieve yourself." I'm not making this up. And the rabbi asked, why do you want to follow me basically into the washroom? And these three students said to him, "We think that we can learn about God by watching you how you go to the bathroom. You are such a godly man that even that activity, we can learn something about how to live in the sight of God." The rabbi responded, "Okay." After he asked them, "What did you learn?" And once he said, "I learned three things." It's just how his rabbi did things. That's just, I won't tell you what the three things are. You can go look it up somewhere. Here's one. If you think that's creepy, here's the next one. A disciple of one rabbi snuck into his rabbi's bedroom and hid under the bed. He wanted to listen to how his master related to his master's wife while they were having sex. Because he wanted to learn, part of loving God is loving others. How does this man show love and respect to his wife in the most intimate of embraces? We go, that's just creepy. That's the level of devotion disciples had in becoming like their rabbi. The goal of a disciple is not to learn simply their rabbi's, their master's teaching. It's to learn how they live life. In the West, we've made following Jesus at times just believing the right doctrines. If you believe the right things, if you've said the sinner's prayer, if you show up in church, you're a disciple. You're a Christian. That is not what Jesus' disciples would have understood in any way. Learning the teaching, that's an essential aspect, but it's only an aspect. The Greek word used for disciple in the New Testament is a word, methetes. And here's a definition, and it's the one that picks up on the aspects that are most important for us today. This comes from, by the way, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is the go-to book. If you want to know what a word means, a Greek word means, this is the 10-volume set that you go to. This is the definition. The word methetes always implies the existence of a personal attachment which shapes the whole life of the one described as methetes, disciple, and which in its particularity leaves no doubt as to who is deploying the formative power, to which God's people said, "Huh?" It's a little academic, right? I'm not even sure. What is he completely meaning here? Let me break this down. This is important. The existence of a personal attachment. You could not be the disciple of someone in Jesus' day if you were not in a relationship with them. If you didn't spend time with them, if you didn't hang out with them. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to leave their nets? For those who were fishermen, why did he tell Matthew, "Come and follow me," and Matthew had to shut down his tax collecting business? Because you couldn't be a disciple if you weren't walking, living with, hanging out with the rabbi. There's always that personal attachment. Shapes the whole life. Every aspect of life. what we think, how we think, how we do things, how we relate to people, how we view money, how we view our time, how we view resources. Every aspect of life is what is involved in being a disciple. And here's the one that is critical for us today. It leaves no doubt as to who is deploying the formative power. In other words, how does a disciple become like the rabbi? Who empowers that? How does that happen? In Jesus' day, when he said the word disciple, whenever the word disciple is used in the New Testament, it is implying that the ability to become like the rabbi does not come from the disciple. It comes from the rabbi. No disciple became like their master because they willed themselves to be that way. It was always because the rabbi was the one reaching down. The rabbi is the one giving them the skills, giving them the training, giving them the example, giving them what they needed to become like the master. See, a word that we might use today in our language and in our culture might be the word apprentice. Now imagine you are a first day apprentice in a garage. And the master mechanic comes to you and says, okay, we're going to learn how to change the oil on a car today. There's two cars in the shop. Both are ready to have the oil changed. The master goes to one vehicle and gets ready to begin. If the apprentice wants to really learn how to become like the master mechanic, which vehicle do they go to? Do they go to the one where the master is getting ready to work and to show them how to do it? Or do they go to the other one and go, I'm just going to figure it out myself? If the apprentice wants to learn, they're going to go and they're going to watch the master. And in time, then, they're going to do it under the watch of the master. And in time, they'll learn to do that themselves. And some tasks may take a little bit of time, some tasks may take a long time. But apprentices always learn from the master. The ability to become a master mechanic does not come from the apprentice. It comes because the master is the one training them, teaching them, guiding them, correcting them. When it comes to Jesus, Jesus' disciples are those seeking to become like Jesus, to live our lives as though Jesus were living our life with our calling, our relationships, our circumstances, our background. And the power to become like Jesus does not come from you and I. You can't become like Jesus. Doesn't matter how much you try. The formative power to become like the master always comes from the master. About a year and a half ago, our denomination put out this seven-statement formula of the way of Jesus, of what it means to be, how to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to use these statements as a memory tool, as a way to understand and to remind ourselves and to try to help shape how we view following Jesus. And here's the first statement of the seven. Disciples of Jesus, and this is essential. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless this is operating in your life. I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. We're going to look at successive statements each week. But here's the thing, each of the seven, you can't leave it out. I have begun following Jesus. In our culture today, this can be a choice, a decision that's made with very little understanding of cost. I say a prayer, and now I'm a follower of Jesus. Let's listen to Jesus' words about the cost of following him. Luke 9:23, Jesus is recorded as saying, if any of you wants to be my follower, and he uses the word disciple, you want to be my mathetes, you want to become like me, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. I'll start with the cross real quick. Cross was an instrument of humiliation, torture, and death. We put them around our neck as an ornament. And I'm not mocking that or belittling that or saying we shouldn't do that. It's just we forget sometimes the horror that the cross was. And just put it really lightly. We treat it with little, I don't want to say respect, that's not what I'm meaning. It's with little regard of the cost. You know, it would be if we're in the States, in Texas, it would be if people started wearing little electric chairs around, you know, images of electric chairs around their neck. That's what it was in Jesus' day. Jesus is saying to those who would follow him, you have to be willing to be humiliated and die to follow me. You have to be willing to go to that extent. The other half, just before, is you have to be willing to set aside your selfish ambition. In other words, you need to be willing to take your kingdom, what you have the ability to influence, what you have control over, where what you want done gets done, you have to take your kingdom and submit it to mine. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. What's the next line? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. See, the Lord's Prayer is not a formula. If you say it and it's, you know, with kids what we do? Like at Christmas, they receive a gift from, you know, from someone who's in the room. And you tell your, you know, small children, now, what do you say? Right? You're prompting the conversation. The Lord's Prayer is not Jesus telling his disciples, here are the exact words that you're supposed to say, and that will make God happy, and that will connect you to God. It's a prompted conversation. Let it be the format, the framework, the foundation of how you express your heart to God. And right at the beginning is telling God, God, I'm reminding myself, I'm telling myself, I'm telling my soul, I'm telling my mind, it's not about my kingdom. God, my life, I want it to be about your kingdom come. Your will be done. We are to give up our selfish ambition, not ambition. I think Christians should be the most ambitious people on this planet. We should be the ones who are most ambitious about seeing people blessed. We should be the most ambitious about seeing love rule in everything. Because God is love. Our ambition as followers of Jesus is to become and live as he would in our situation. What would Jesus do? Remember, was it 20 years ago, had the bracelets, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Jesus would love. This is the answer. Jesus would love. You want to know how to treat someone in a situation? Ask God for the answer. How do I love? That's what Jesus would do. The cost of following Jesus is not this, I say a prayer and I'm in. Listen to Jesus' words here. Jesus told people not to follow him. Look at this passage in Luke's gospel. A large crowd was following Jesus. Jesus, you could start your mega church. Jesus, you could start, you know, your TV ministry. Jesus, people are ready for your book to come out. Jesus, large people are ready to follow you. Jesus turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you want to be my mathetes, You want to become like me? You must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. In Jewish culture, there were no more stronger relationships than family. And Jesus says, in comparison, if your family says one thing and I'm nudging you to go a different direction, there is to be no contest. You follow me. And if you do not carry your own cross, there we talked about that again, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Don't begin until you count the cost. He's like, don't even start trying to be my disciple until you've thought through what it means, the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building but couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. And all God's people said, oh, it's a silent one though, isn't it? There is a cost to being a disciple. I have begun following Jesus. Five simple words, five words that I'm just wanting us to remember. Maybe to consider for the first time that there is a cost to following Jesus. There is not a cost to being like a Christian. There is a cost to being a disciple. I have begun following Jesus. That is the first aspect of the statement we're looking at this morning. You know, again, it's an all or nothing proposition, Jesus says. There's no half in. Either we're apprenticing to be like Jesus or we're apprenticing to be like someone or something else. I've begun following Jesus. But where does the power to be like Jesus come from? And that's where remember the meaning of the word methetes. I've begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. We're not called to be like Jesus by our own effort. We're called to become like Jesus by allowing Jesus to shape us from the inside out, to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to shape us, to mold us, to move us in a life committed to following God, just like Jesus lived. How did Jesus live a sinless life? We talked about this more in Sunday school. You got to come. We have great conversations. Jesus lived a sinless life not because he was fully God. Jesus lived a sinless life because he fully followed God. Let's look at Jesus' words. John 5:19. Jesus says, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, Jesus is saying, after I've been crucified, then you will realize that I am he, that I am the Messiah. He wasn't talking to his disciples here. He was talking to Pharisees. Then you will realize that I am he, that I am the Messiah, that you're saying that I'm not. And that I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father taught me. How did Jesus hear what the Father was saying? How did Jesus see what the Father was doing? It's because he was listening to and following the Holy Spirit. Just like we're called to live. Jesus said also in the Gospel of John to his followers as he walked to Gethsemane that they could do nothing apart from him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Personal attachment. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. The power to become like Jesus comes from Jesus. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' words. We cannot be disciples of Jesus. We cannot become like Jesus apart from the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to depend, we have to rely on the Spirit of God in our journey. And at times we try. At times there are whole communities or individuals who I'm going to follow Jesus by following the rules. It doesn't work. It leads to a group of people who, or a person who's really focused on not doing what's wrong, but rarely ever, if ever, focused on doing what is right. It also substitutes the voice of the lawgiver for the law, not how we've been called to live. More often, communities or individuals, we just operate without the power of the Spirit at all. I mean, after all, we live in the afterlife. We have lots of resources at our disposal. Some of us have, you know, great levels of education or experience or expertise or training, and we take what we have achieved in life and we seek to apply that instead of relying on what God has given us. You know, think of Joshua facing the wall at Jericho. I mean, what scholars kind of show is that they believe Joshua would have received in Egypt military training. That's why he was equipped to lead the army of Israel. He had the training, he had the know-how. And the battle plan that God gave him to conquer Jericho was, in military terms, idiotic. Walk around a wall, blow some horns. There's your plan. Joshua had a choice. Am I going to use my training, all the expertise that I've gained? Am I going to rely on that? Or am I going to listen to what God has said? There is value in training. There is value in expertise. There is value in experience. God uses it. But again, what did Jesus say? If it's a choice between what I'm saying and anything else, what do you follow? If you want to be a Mathetes, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, we follow the voice of Jesus. We have to be dependent on the Spirit to hear and follow Jesus. Otherwise, we will just operate in powerlessness. So here's my question to you, Mathetes in the room. How often do you take time to listen to the Spirit? How often do you ask for the Spirit to lead and to guide you? And when I say take time, I don't necessarily mean taking an hour or 15 minutes, though that is one way and very valuable thing to do. I'm talking about even in just a moment. At the beginning of a conversation, the beginning of a task. How many of you, before you came into these walls this morning, stopped and just even as you're walking through, asked the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning? How many of you, before the worship team came and began leading in song, did you stop and say, Holy Spirit, help me respond to you. I want to hear you through these songs. Show me how I can connect my heart to yours in this time. How many of you, before I got up to preach, asked Holy Spirit, speak to me? I want to hear from you today. Or did you think, maybe I hope you won't go too long today? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. I'm trying to just to throw out the idea that depending on the Spirit of Jesus needs to be a moment by moment commitment in our life. It's what it means to depend on the Spirit. When you open your Bible, or you're going into your small group, or even if you open the newspaper, Father God, show me where you are in this. Give me your thoughts. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Show me how you're leading me. Or if there's something in this that you're wanting me to do or to say. Jesus said about the Spirit's work in his disciples, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas. He will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Some of you want to know right now what God wants you to do later today, or what God wants you to do this week in a particular situation, in a conversation, in a relationship. Jesus said, if you will listen to the Spirit will tell you about the future. You want to know how to handle that difficult conversation? Jesus promised the Spirit can tell you. Our issue as Christians is not that God does not speak. Our issue is that we often aren't listening. Jesus will tell us what he wants us to do next. Jesus can use, he, the Spirit, will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. How do we stay connected to our rabbi? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who listens to Jesus and communicates to us. I'm going to just invite you to stand as we close. And again, you don't have to, but I'm going to invite you to. If you're here this morning and you couldn't agree with, or you wouldn't say, I have begun following Jesus, I want to invite you to consider beginning. Recognizing, though, that there is a cost. This isn't just some easy decision. Well, I don't want to treat it as an easy decision. But if you're ready to say, God, I am ready to surrender my way of doing things. I'm ready to surrender my way of living, my way of thinking, my way of life. I'm ready to surrender. I'm going to be here at the front. And I want to invite you to come and we'll just talk. But if you're here and you say, I've never begun following Jesus, and maybe you've come to church for years, could be, but something about you this morning, there's been a nudge that says, I've not begun following Jesus. I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It has nothing to do with me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. If you're here this morning and you go, I have begun following Jesus, but I know there's an area of my life that I haven't surrendered. Could be a habit. Could be a trait. Could be gossip. Could be pornography. Could be a grudge that you haven't let go of. There's an area of life that you haven't surrendered to the Spirit of Jesus. I'm going to be here at the front. You don't have to talk to me, but I'm not saying that's the only way. If there's someone else you want to talk to, grab them. You want to come to the front and just be by yourself and just surrender that to God? You don't have to talk to someone about it, but it will help you. And I'm more than willing to be here and just help you in that. If you're here this morning and you go, yeah, I have begun following Jesus, and I am seeking, I'm trying to depend on the Holy Spirit, but I'm still learning, or I want to learn. I'm kind of, what you're talking about, Graham, is I'm not new to this. I'm not familiar with this. I'm going to be here at the front. My job as a pastor is to prepare you for the works of service God has prepared for you to do in advance. That's Ephesians. Anything I can do, if there's any aspect, I'm going to be here right now at the front this morning. I'm available just about any time, but right now I'll be at the front. If there's any aspect this morning where the Spirit isn't speaking to you, please do not leave here without at least talking to someone, even if it's just, I just want someone to pray with. One of the things, and we'll look at this in a couple weeks, disciples of Jesus apply the words that Jesus brings to them. Hearing God's voice and leaving today and doing nothing about it or planning to do nothing about it, let's not deceive ourselves. That's not being a disciple. If this morning my tone has sounded harsh in any way, that's not my intent. My intent for the next 2 months is to be very clear that the bar of being a disciple of Jesus is a lot higher than how we usually talk about it within the church. And so if you feel kind of you're being too harsh, please come and talk to me. Let's walk through that. The Spirit of God never condemns. In nothing I've said have I intended to condemn. But at times, Jesus had some very hard words for his people to listen to, particularly about the cost of following him. Father God, as we have come before you today, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have been at work, because, Lord Jesus, you promised that you would send the Holy Spirit to work in us and for your people to work within us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage the hearts and the minds and the souls of those who are hearing your voice, that whatever you are saying to them, that they would respond. Lord, teach us to surrender, to trust you, to have faith that the life that you have for us is greater than any life we could provide for ourselves. Father, for any here who are just struggling to have the courage to respond to you, Father, I pray that you would just embrace them with your love right now, that they would know that they are loved and accepted, and that you have even more for them to experience of you. Father, as we go, may we live this week in a greater dependence upon you, the Holy Spirit, that we would reveal the life and the love of Jesus in all of our interactions, and that we would, by doing that, bring glory to you, Father God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you don't demand perfection from us, but you've called us disciples. We're apprentices. Father, we're learning. Holy Spirit, teach us to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Again, if any of you would like to talk, I'm here at the front. If there's someone you want to grab, please do that. This week, be a blessing to those around you. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In doing that, we will be and we will make disciples of Jesus. Blessings.